Because really, 4, 1 through 16 is a calling to be the church in the way that Jesus builds his church. And the lead-in from the doxology at the end of chapter 3 really pushes and drives us to want to heed this, to want to be what Jesus says the church is, and to marvel at what Jesus is doing as he builds the church so that we'll want to participate in it. So let's start. I'll read chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 4, verse 16. And then in our lesson, we'll just really be drilling down on verse 11 of chapter 4. Ephesians 3, verse 20 through chapter 4 and verse 16. These are the words of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working, effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We'll read again our text for just this afternoon, verse 11. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. This is our text this afternoon in which we consider the gifts that Jesus has given primarily, first of all, to the church, in order that each of us may realize the gift he has given us of being a gift to one another, and the gift that he has given us in one another. This is a body that God is going to be glorified in the church by Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's the statement, that doxology, that declaration of praise at the end of chapter 3. And the section, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, ends with this this picture of the whole body being joined and knit together by what? By what every joint supplies. That he who ascended and descended first so that he ascended, Jesus, God the Son, gave himself as the first gift. That was our portion last week. But that he gave himself and he humbled himself to become a man, lived that obedient life, died that atoning death. Then he rose again from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And by right, Jesus would be the only gift. But Jesus has made the church his body. And he brings to her his glory. And he glorifies himself in her. And he glorifies his Father in her. So that for unending ages, holy angels will marvel that the Son has glorified himself by bringing his glory through and sharing his glory with his bride, his bone of his bone, his flesh of his flesh, his body, the church. And the way Jesus does that, ultimately in our public worship, in our discipleship, in our interaction with one another, is that every joint supplies something. No unnecessary believers. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You know, 1 Corinthians 12. None of us can say, I'm not a part of the body. None of us can say to someone else, I have no need of you. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building of itself in love. And so that's where this is going. And Jesus, who has given himself, first of all, as the great gift, and we can only become gifts as we are joined to Christ and part of him. It's a grace that is given to the apostle to be an apostle. And it's grace that is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's the one who created you to be a man or woman or boy or girl, and in whose providence you're married or not married. And he's the one who has assigned to you in his providence all the different roles you have in life and the part that you have in his church. And we'll get to those things in chapter 5 and chapter 6, those specific callings. But in order to equip you, and we'll talk about that. You can, of course, use the Hopewell at Home to take a sneak peek at what that means for next week's passage. But in order to equip us, he who is himself the great gift, and in some ways the only gift, we having our gifts by union and grace with him, has given in verse 11, which is before us this afternoon, four initial great gifts. Four initial great gifts. He himself gave some apostles, you know, the 12, some prophets, other ones by whom the word of God first came. Whether those who preached in the days of the apostles and sometimes were given immediately by the Holy Spirit things that were to be recorded elsewhere in Scripture or those who in that age of the church and the building of the church, God would manifest by miraculous prediction as a sign or wonder the truth of what they were preaching. But those who were not particularly apostles, but by whom the word of God came and who sometimes performed various signs, including predicting things. And these apostles and prophets we are already familiar with in Ephesians, right? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, from whom came out what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. So he gave apostles and prophets through whom we got the Bible. The first two gifts that he of these four in Ephesians 4, verse 11, are the ones through whom we have the Scriptures. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now, there were prophets who were evangelists. And apostles, of course, did work of evangelism. But evangelists were anyone who spoke or wrote the gospel to those who had never heard it before. And so you have Philip identified as an evangelist in the book of Acts. And of course, he was the one who got to tell to the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel for the first time. Guys reading Isaiah, reading a wonderful prophecy of Jesus Christ. Philip, who, you know, either he slowed the chariot down or Philip is running hard while he asks the questions. You know, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone tells me? And he starts from that very scripture in Isaiah, and he tells him the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philip the evangelist. But Paul tells Timothy later, right? One of the elders, the chief elder, apparently, although he was so young, of this church in Ephesus, do the work of an evangelist. Yes, you're called to this office of elder. You are called to be a pastor teacher, but in leading the people of God and the word that they have heard and explaining and applying to them the word that they have heard, do not forget those who have not yet heard. Do the work of an evangelist. And so the first two gifts, the apostles and prophets, are one by whom new words of God came. And the second two gifts, the evangelists and the pastor teachers, they receive one article, but they are combined. It's one office here of pastoring and teaching. So these second two gifts, the evangelists and the pastor teachers, are the ones who take the words of God, in the evangelist case, to those who haven't heard, and in the pastor teacher's case, to those who have heard. And so as Jesus is giving every believer the gift of being a gift, being a joint that supplies something, being one of these members that needs to do its share so that he causes the body to build itself up, or causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He gives us these four initial gifts. What? Scripture offices, theologian offices. It's all scripture. It's two offices by which scripture comes and two offices by which scripture is told. Two offices by which the word comes and two offices by which the word is told. And we want, and I often hear believers say that they want, what are you looking for in a church? I'm looking for a spirit-filled church. I'm looking for a united church. I'm looking for a loving church. I'm looking for a church that values the gifts of every member. Those are all wonderful things to value because that's what this passage is all about. But just like you have to learn what love is by what God says love is, you have to learn what a spirit-filled church is by what God says a spirit-filled church is. You have to learn what an every member active church is by what God describes as an every member active church and a spiritual gift valuing church. You have to learn what a united church is, or what unity is, by what God says unity is. And those are the kinds of things that we'll be going over in the coming verses. But the very first thing that we find out about all of those churches, that kind of church is a very word-centered, word-rich, word-led, word-applied Bible and theology church. Now, a spirit-filled church must be more than that, because the word requires more than that. But it cannot be less than that, because that's the foundation. That's the initial set of gifts that the Lord Jesus gives us. Now, as we look at these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, and we have them described as gifts that Jesus gave when he ascended on high, and here's the ruler, he's won his victory, he's come through the battle, and he's giving gifts to his subjects. Now imagine, kids, the great king has gone away to war. And he has come back. He has ascended on high. He's returned. And he's going. He's got his victory parade. And this is actually something the Romans were, or the Roman world was familiar with. Because great Caesars or generals would go and fight these wars and come back. And they would be giving gifts to the people from their chariot. Now, wouldn't you want to be, as a kid, and your mom and dad are probably, you know, either they're like holding you up to get gifts, or they're saying, oh, it's, you know, you get trampled and pulling you back. But wouldn't you as a kid just trying to get close, to get one of those, you know, great initial gifts that the great king, after his great victory, is giving to his people? And what if you got one? What if the great king had given you one? The great king has. Not a Caesar, not a general. The Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious king himself, has given you a gift. Many of you have your own copy of the words that he gave by means of the apostles and the prophets. Many of you have read church history and you've heard about those who first brought to the gospel to the land that your parents were from, and perhaps your family is generation after generation of believers going back to that. Many of you have heard mommy or daddy tell you about how they didn't know the Lord Jesus growing up, but someone did the work of an evangelist. Someone was the first one to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. For most of you, mommy and daddy are your evangelists. They were the ones who first told you. And I happen to know that all of you have pastor teachers, elders, who God has called to pastor you, to lead you and nourish you, nurture you in his word, and to teach you, to explain and apply that word to you. Now, if these are the gifts of the great king, how should you feel about them? You should be thankful for them. You read the gospel of Matthew and you think, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving this apostle as one of your gifts. Thank you for his life that was poured out for this. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this prophet and evangelist, Mark. Thank you, Lord, for my mommy and my daddy, who was the first one who taught me the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the elders that you gave me, that they lead me in your word. Now, none of these are, you know, particularly great gifts in and of themselves. Each one of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers had to be redeemed by sovereign grace and Jesus' righteousness alone, and have who they are in themselves actually wiped out by Jesus' cross. And yet they are gifts from Jesus. And so we are, you know, we're no less grateful for the gospel of Mark because he happened to flake out on Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And we're no less grateful for our pastor teachers, our elders in our church, because they happen to disappoint us or let us down or commit some sin at some point. They're gifts from Jesus. But you don't just have to be thankful. We all kind of inherently know that if someone who loves us has given us a good gift, we should be using it. So when grandma who sent you the sweater that you hadn't worn since the day that you opened it up and put it on for the Skype conversation rings in on Skype, mom says, oh, it's grandma. Run, put on your sweater. Oh, hi, mom. Yeah, she'll be right here. Oh, yeah, here she is. Oh, you're using the sweater, sweetheart. Well, some of the gifts that men give us are not that great. But even those we inherently know we should be making great use of, that it shows appreciation of the person who has given it. And then if it's something that is very, very good, we ought all the more to be making as much use of it as possible. And so also, so therefore, if your Bible is one of these apostle or prophet gifts, these first two gifts in verse 11, shouldn't we not wait until, oh yeah, I need to interact with Jesus now. Hurry up and get your Bible out. Shouldn't you love it and treasure it and want to use it? I mean, Jesus himself said that it's good. Jesus, who gave himself, gave it to you as part of the way by which he makes you a gift to other people in the congregation. And so we're thankful for his gifts, and we enjoy his gifts, and we use his gifts. We should be using our Bibles, be thankful of our Bibles. We should be enjoying the fact that we have Bibles. And we should be enjoying the fact that the Lord Jesus leads us through elders, through these pastor teachers, and we should be availing ourselves of them. And if they are leading us in something according to his word, and it's not something we're used to, or because we're sinners, it's something that is uncomfortable. The pastor, one of the elders, is shepherding me again. Oh no, they want to do more teaching, or they want to teach about this, or no, they're gifts from Jesus. He gave them to you to lead you in his word, to teach you his word. And so if we want to be the kind of church that the apostle describes by the Holy Spirit from really the whole book, but in this section that we read, Ephesians 3:20 through Ephesians 4:16, one of the very first things that we need to do is recognize that Jesus, who is God, our Redeemer, the God-man, has established a foundation, the apostles and prophets, and he has a method by which he builds us up on that foundation and uses us to build one another up. And it starts with the ministry of the evangelist, but we've all heard the gospel. So especially for us, the pastor teachers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us those leaders who speak the word to us. We pray, Lord, that you would guard their character, their conduct, and their doctrine so that we might see the outcome of their faith and imitate them, and help us to honor and submit to them in all those things that you have given them to lead and to teach in, lead in and to teach from the Bible. So that as they shepherd us as your flock, that for whom they must give an account to you, that they would be able to do so with joy. And we pray not only that you would guard their conduct and their doctrine so that they would be good examples for us and they would have an effective ministry among us, but help us too, Lord, to be thankful to you for our Bibles, to be making good use of your word, whether or not we can read it day and night, at least to read it when we can and to meditate upon it day and night and use it to make us fruitful. We pray especially for the times that we're under preaching or under teaching or receiving shepherding from your word, that you would make us to approach it like this passage teaches us, that we would be thankful to Jesus the King who has given these things as his victory gifts by which he enables us to do our part and be ones through whom his church is built up. We do pray that you would glorify yourself by the church in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.